A question for you. What kind of person would you give up your current way of life to follow? In the passage we have before us, we have working class men who had lived a life, men with families, men with homes and stable jobs who needed an income, men who were tough and rough and were worldly. And yet they have an encounter with a carpenter's son, Jesus of Nazareth. And as a result, we read, they left everything and followed him. That is a remarkable thing, if you just dwell on it for a minute. These men who relied on the income from their fishing, they were generally, in those days, there were hundreds of fishermen, and they were part of syndicates, so a lot of the fish was sold through the syndicates. They kept some back for their families, others was paid, and the taxes were taken away. So this was quite an industry. These weren't just a couple of people who did a bit of fishing. This was part of an industry. They were embedded in this, and yet they left everything to follow Jesus. And I want to ask one question this morning, and it is, why did they do that? But I don't want to leave a question there 2,000 years ago, which might be very interesting as a theological exercise on a Sunday morning. I want to drag that question, I want to bring it into this building, at this moment that we all share with our lives, in this just moment of time in our lives. And I want to say, ask the question of all of us, why should you and I give our lives to Jesus? Now, you might say, well, this is for non-Christians. Of course, this is a gospel message we're going to get this morning. Yes, it is. But it's a message to God's people as well. A message to God's people. Peter has already met Jesus. He's already seen the miracles. But he has this encounter. And I've got three reasons why you and I should follow Jesus. And the first reason is this. He has brought good news from heaven. On one occasion, where the crowd was pressing in on him, Alan paused at that, didn't he? To hear the word of God. And then we read, he got in the boat, which was Simon's. He was put out a little from the land. He sat down and he taught the people from the boat. So I want you just to picture the remarkable scene. If we had a photograph, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, of that scene. But sadly, photography was not around. But what a scene it would be. There's all these people against the shore, and there's Jesus sitting in a working boat. Now, this wasn't some sort of, you know, cruise ship or posh kind of boat that's been cleaned out. This was a boat that smelt of fish. There was probably water in the bottom, so Jesus probably had wet feet. He's sitting in this boat. If you've ever been in a boat, they always have water in the bottom, don't they? And it was bits of fish. And it was just, it just come back from a night's fishing. You know, there might have been the sandwich wrapper from the fisherman in there. So picture the scene. This is a very gritty scene. And Jesus is sat there just a little way off from the shore, ropes to stop the boat drifting off. Maybe the water's just bobbing a little bit, and he's sitting there in the boat and he's teaching the people, visualizing. Just kind of in your mind's eye, picture the scene. It's a remarkable scene, especially later when we think about who Jesus really is, who he is at all. Now, later in this episode, Jesus tells Peter and Andrew, his brother, that he would make them become fishers of men. But I put it to you that here in this working boat is the great fisherman, the great fisher of men. And he's fishing. He's fishing, he's casting his gospel net out on those who were crowded to hear this man who was unlike the rabbis and the teachers of his day, the man who we read, he speaks with authority. So, question, what did Jesus preach? Well, we don't have a transcript of his sermon, but if we read the scriptures carefully, we can deduct what he spoke. So, first of all, then, here's a man who came with some good news. In chapter 4, verse 43, I think that's where we got Alan to read that part that Sukesh covered last week. He says there, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. So I just want to look at that, because that's the message he preached, the good news concerning the kingdom of God. So God has sent a message. This has come from God. And if we look at the world around us, and we looked at the world in Jesus' day, and we go back through the prophets, we see that God had every reason to bring bad news to this world. In fact, if you read through some of what we've been going through, the minor prophets, and as you start to read it, there's a lot of judgment. There's a lot of judgment going on. Jonah tonight, I believe, isn't it? Well, Jonah, he just wanted God to give some really bad news to the Ninevites. Judge them. They're really bad people. But of course, yes, God will judge. We will all stand before the judgment seat. If we're clothed in Christ, then we're safe. But we will stand there. There will be a judgment of the great and the famous and the infamous people. And we should never always remember that, by the way, when we're looking at world events and we think there should be justice. Because there will be justice. There will be justice. So maybe God should bring good, bad news on this world. But he doesn't, because he preaches the gospel. That word gospel means good news. We know that, don't we, as Christians? We know that. But think about it. This world's in such a terrible state. And yet God sends his son, not with a message of judgment, but with good news. Isn't that wonderful? That's why we call it a day of grace. This is a day of grace. God has got good news for this world. And we were just thinking about, we're going to have a verse in the downstairs, and we're just thinking about decor and all the kind of stuff that goes with building refurbishment. And having a verse as you come in, we're going to have a little verse. I'm thinking about something with good news in it. You know, rightly, it could be judgment, but good news. We offer good news to the world, and we should always remember that. We have good news for this world. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, what does that word kingdom mean? Well, I looked up several definitions of the word kingdom, particularly within the context of the Bible. The realm in which the sovereign king rules. That's what kingdom means. The realm in which the king reigns. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day, they understood that word kingdom of God as a physical kingdom. They long for the day when Jerusalem will be the headquarters of the kingdom and the Romans will be pushed out. But Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is not like that. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. When he was asked to define his kingdom, Jesus explained it this way. He said, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be seen or observed. So the kingdom of God is one where Jesus rules in the hearts of his people. That is the kingdom of God. We often think of the kingdom of God as something future, something big, something out there. But the kingdom of God is in here. It is where Christ rules in the hearts of his people. So just a question really for you. Does Christ rule in your heart? Is he on the throne? It's very challenging, isn't it? It's very challenging. He preached the kingdom of God. Do you know, being a Christian, and I know you know this, but it's good to just remind ourselves, especially when we interact with other people, being a Christian is not an outward change of behaviour. Sometimes our witness is, oh, I go to church. Oh, yes, we went to church. But that's not what being a Christian is. It's not where we take on a new sort of way of living. We abstain from certain sins and we start doing other things and we become, you know, sort of join a club. That is not what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is somebody whose heart is ruled by Jesus Christ. Challenging stuff. Challenging stuff, especially when there's places in our lives that maybe we keep Christ away from. Because we don't want him to rule over that part. We want to keep that back for ourselves. More of that when we look at Peter in a minute. And of course we know how you become a Christian. And I'm sure you don't need reminding. But Jesus told a very religious theological man who came to talk about theological matters. And Jesus cuts him and he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. You have to be born. A miracle takes place, a conception where the seed, the word of God enters, and then God does amazing work and brings you into his kingdom where he begins to rule in your life. And it's a message that Jesus wants everyone to hear. I was struck by the fact that he got in a boat. Think about that. He's a rabbi from an earthly perspective. He's a well-respected rabbi. And this was I mean, this would have been so undignified. Not only just to mix with the rabble, but to get in a boat, a dirty boat, a smelly boat, and be pushed off the shore and speak so he could reach the crowds. You see, Jesus, he wanted everyone to hear this message. He came with a message for the world, not just for the elite. He didn't stay in the synagogue and the temple and just talk to the theologians. He stepped outside. And it made me think about perhaps how maybe we sometimes can stay inside, stay within our club, stay within our safe walls of our homes and our church. And yet here he is in a boat. Maybe we need to be creative. Ask God to help us know how to reach the lost so that all can hear it. So why should you follow Jesus? Because he comes with good news. He comes with a message, and he comes with a message where God wants to rule our lives. Does he rule my life? Does he rule your life? It's a challenging question. And I would say one of the most dangerous prayers you could pray, but the one that would be most essential, is, Lord, search me and start to rule in my life. I think if we did that and we meant it honestly, without a contingency, I'll keep that bit back, we will be transformed. We will be transformed. Secondly, he has come to show us what we are like. Look at what, if you go back to verse 5, Simon said, Master, because Jesus tells him to put the boat out and do fishing. He says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. You know, it was a hopeless case. We didn't catch anything. Fishing's not great this time of year, maybe. But we didn't catch anything. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And of course, we know what happened. And when Peter saw the fish, he said, what did he say? He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, this is an amazing scene. If you're still with the picture, can you still see this? Now, there's this boat. There's these experienced fishermen. They've caught more than they've ever seen before. A revival of fish, if you like. And the boats are about to sink. It says that clearly. The boats are about to sink. So surely, what are the fishermen going to do? They're going to be baling the boat out. They're going to be throwing fish overboard. They're going to be tying them together. And all that's going on. But Peter's not doing that. The fact that they're about to drown, Peter falls on his knees, at Christ's knees, I think it says, doesn't it? And he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. What a thing to do. What's happened to Peter? What has happened to him? There's a very contrast here between his earlier position. In verse 5, we toiled all night, took nothing, but at your word we'll go out. I think there's a note here that Peter is saying, if I paraphrase this, I think this is what's in here. I might be wrong, but I get the impression here that Peter is almost saying, well, I'm an experienced fisherman. I'm telling you, we couldn't catch anything all night. So going out, well, that's a waste of time. But if you say so, I mean, I've seen some miracles, so maybe there's something in this, but if you say so, we'll do it. I think this idea of fishing after a night's toil was, to Peter, a simply bonkers idea. Completely mad. But I'll do it, okay? This man who's asked me to do it, well, he's clearly a rabbi. Maybe we knew he was a carpenter's son. I'm not sure whether Peter knew that at this stage. But certainly, he's a rabbi, he's a teacher. Maybe, you know, if teachers are intellect. What does he know about fishing? He starts to go fishing. And I think what's happening here is at the start of this passage, Peter is in charge. This is his domain. This is his world. I'm a fisherman. I've got years of fishing experience. I know how this works. You clearly don't. But at the end of this passage, the tables are turned. And Peter is now at his feet, and he's saying, depart from me. He knows, Peter now knows, that he's not in the presence of a rabbi. He now knows he's in the presence of the Lord God. Now you say, well, hang on a minute, you're making big presumptions here, surely, preacher, man. Okay. In verse 2, Peter calls Jesus master or teacher. But now Peter calls him Lord. Different words. And Luke has used the word Lord many times in his gospel so far. Always with reference to the Lord God. Now Luke is not a careless biographer. He is not somebody who just throws words in. Well, that word will do. I mean, if I was writing, I'd probably think, well, that word would do. You know, I'm not going to get my thesaurus out and work it out. But Luke is not like that. He's a physician. He's careful. He knows detail. So Peter is drawing our attention to this change. Master, rabbi. Well, okay, if you say so, but you're not going to catch anything. This is my word. I'm in charge. My domain. But now, Lord God. You see, he's come face to face with the Saviour. And now he sees what he's really like. I was reminded of, when I was reading this, of Isaiah chapter 6. You remember? You say, well, I'm not sure, can't remember the verse. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne. He saw Christ. You know, our God reigns. We've been singing about that. He saw Christ on his throne. And what does he say? He says, well, you know, it's great to see you, Lord. No, he doesn't. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In the light of who Jesus is, Peter now sees who he is. I want you also to notice, and I was struck by this, Peter didn't say, Lord, depart from me, I'm a terrible fisherman. Okay, now you might think that's quite amusing, but think about it for a minute. In other words, his awareness of his sin wasn't because he just felt a failure. Because we can mistake that, can't we? You can say, well, I'm a bit of a failure in life, so, you know, that's... But no, this wasn't that. This was because he saw who he really was, his sinful nature, in the light and in the face of Jesus Christ. The theologian John Calvin said this, and I was struck by this. I've modernized it slightly, so I hope John Calvin won't mind. But it says, no one ever gets a clear view of themselves unless they are first gazed upon the face of the Lord. Let me read that again. No one ever gets a clear view of themselves unless or until they are first gazed upon the face of the Lord. I don't know what your Christian life is like. Are you amazed at your salvation? Or have we become dull and a bit gloomy and a bit staid, and maybe our Christian life isn't in the fast lane. It's not in the middle lane. Maybe it's in the slow lane, or maybe it's parked up on the lay-by waiting for the repair van to come. Maybe we're there. Do you want your Christian life to be full of joy and excitement? I don't know about you. I do. Do you want that? Of course we do. Where do we start? We gaze on Christ and we say, Lord, show me what I'm like. And what you've saved me from. You see the gulf. Once we see the gulf between the face of Christ and we see what we're like, what God shows us what we're like, only then will we fully see how much we've been saved. That's when the joy comes. Not through getting a drum kit, a saxophonist, a better guitarist, get a choir from a gospel church where we all sing and have excitement. Yeah, let's have some of those. I'll let you decide on whether the drums and the saxophone. But we can have some of those. That'd be great, wouldn't it? To have all of that. But that won't change it. It's an awareness of who we are. Where did Peter's usefulness? You notice that he commissions Peter. He says, well, I'm going to train you up. You're going to be a great preacher. You're going to be a fisherman. Where does he start? Does he say, well, let's go through some techniques for preaching. Let's do a little alpha course or something for you. No, he doesn't do that. He shows him who he is. That's the starting point. I was really struck by this. So I was reminded of a story I heard, apparently a true story. There was a revival amongst the North American Indians. indigenous people of North America, going way, way back. And there was a great movement of God, and I don't know all the details, the dates, but there was this great movement of God, and many were saved, and many journalists and people went out to see what was going on. And because obviously this is news, before the internet, of course, they went out there and they took testaments from people, and many of the people they took testaments from were illiterate. And they stopped one man, I've probably told this story before here, but they stopped this one man and they said, you know, sir, you know, tell us what's happened to you. And he couldn't describe it in theological terms. So he went out and he got some grass and some dried leaves and some things that would burn, and he made a circle on the ground, about this diameter maybe, and he set fire to it, a ring of fire. And the journalist, what's going on? Then he went up and he picked an earthworm up, little earthworm. He put it inside the ring of fire. And as the flames got more and more and more, the earthworm tried to escape. But gradually the earthworm starts to shrivel up because it's now, well, it's about to be burnt to death. And as it shrivels up, it got nowhere to go, he leaned down, he scooped it up. He said, that's what Christ has done for me. That's what Christ has done for you. That's what he's done for me. Just keep that in mind. We look into the face of Christ and we see his glory, but we see who we are. And that is the starting point to get our lives out of the lay-by, into the middle lane, into the fast lane, if you don't mind that expression. So why should we follow Jesus? Because he's brought us the best news you could ever have. He's brought a rule of your heart. And who do you want to rule your heart? Yourself? No. I know what happens when I rule my heart. I don't want that. It'd be like having a madman in charge of your car. Who do you want to drive your car? The chauffeur who drives it carefully? Or the mad person who thinks they're a racing driver but is intoxicated? That's what happens when we're in charge of our own lives. I want Jesus in charge of my life. He's come to show us what we're really like, and thus show us what we've been saved from. But there's a third reason. The last reason here. And it's this. He has divine plans for you. Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. In Mark's gospel, it's reworded slightly, I will make you fishers of men. The same sentiment there. When Jesus saves a person, he never leaves them where they are, except for their sin. He transforms them and he gives them a new purpose in life. Gives them a new job. Peter had his future mapped out. Andrew, James, John, their lives were mapped out before them. Their fathers had been fishermen before them. They would be fishermen. Their sons would be fishermen. But they meet Jesus and he commissions them with a new career. A new career. He's taking these rough, tough, working men, not eloquent men, not naturally gifted speakers. They had no secondary or university education. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We've got to be careful when we look at paraphrases of the Bible, but sometimes the paraphrases can just throw a little bit of light onto it. And I looked at one paraphrase, and it just said this. It says, come with me, and I will make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of fish. I like that. I like that. Come with me. They'd met Jesus. Nothing would ever be the same again. He calls them to a new way of life. A life of faith. Follow me. Well, how are we going to earn our living? Where are we going to live? Well, what's going to happen? How long is this training going to go on for, Jesus? I need a plan. I need to, you know, tell me about how it's going to work. Where's the money coming from? No. They meet Jesus and they get up and follow him. Okay, they didn't leave their families desolate. We've got to be careful that we don't think that's the case. But they didn't really go back to their fishing. One or two times they went back to their fishing, but only now and again. They follow Jesus, a new way of life, big change. But this is the other thing that is here, is that Jesus and his Father in heaven, do not need human beings, really, do they? I mean, God can do anything. So, you know, we've been singing about, you know, the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne. God doesn't need human beings. And yet, there's something here that Jesus does need these men. God, and this is humbling. God wants you and me to be, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, fellow workers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, workers together with him. What an amazing thing that God comes from heaven and says, well, I'm going to do a great work, but I'm going to use you. You say, well, me? Oh, I'm no good. I was a fisherman. I catch fish. That's all I do. Yeah, I got a career. This is my job. I'm retired. Oh, I can't do anything. What can I do? Oh, I'm small. I'm weak. I don't have eloquence. He says, I'm going to use you. He said, can you use someone else? There's lots of other better people than me. No, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. And this is not God humoring you or humoring the human race to make us feel useful. Naomi will remember this, but when my son Alex, he's a big lad now, you know, grown up with a family of his own. But when he was little, we had a wall in our house, and there was damp in the wall. We know all about damp from downstairs, okay? And there was damp. And so I decided, I didn't have any money to employ a builder, so I took some of the bricks out of the wall to see what was inside the wall, in the cavity. And we, you know, it was a bit of a job. And my son Alex helped. He was, I don't know, how old would he have been? 4? I was thinking maybe 4, something like that. And he helped. Now, of course, you're smiling now, aren't you? Because you're thinking, a 4-year-old is going to help with some bricklaying. And be quite honest, I did it because, well, his father and son, he's a child, he needs somewhere to go. Mammy probably had enough of him, so do something with him. So bucket, spade, cement, you know, hammer, chisel, all those kind of things. And we spent probably a day or something like that until he got bored or tired. But really, he wasn't really any help. In fact, the job went quicker when he went. Or when he tried to help me wash my car and picked up the sponge full of gravel and then made a nice pattern of scratches on the side of the car. You know, but that is not what God is doing here. God is not saying, well, look, you come and help, but of course I don't really need your help, but I'll just make you useful. That's not what God is doing. God wants our help. God needs our help. No, in one sense, God doesn't need anything, but in some strange and miraculous way, God needs our help. I'm going to make you fishers of men. How is the world going to be converted? And here's Jesus casting his gospel net from the small fishing boat. And then if you turn over to Acts, you see that the training, I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to turn you into fishermen. You go to Acts, what do you see? You see Peter casting his gospel net. And thousands being hauled, drag-netted into the kingdom of God. And if you look across the world, if you read World Mission, across the world, in every continent, there are people that God has called who are spreading the message of good news. So, back to us. What about you and me? Has God saved you? Does Jesus rule your heart? Challenging. Have you seen something of his glory? Have you seen something of your own weakness? That's the starting point. If you've seen those things, you say, well, I'm a real sinner. I've been like Peter. I've seen how terrible a person I am. I'm useless. I'm not qualified for any work for God because I've let him down so much. You're exactly the candidate that comes top of the list, the recruitment list. It's opposite to the world. When the world does recruitment, it has a list of people, and they have hundreds of people apply, and they throw most of them in the bin. They say, well, they're completely unsuitable. Been in prison, we can't have him. Oh, you know, she did that, or she got sacked 3 times from her previous job for not turning up. Well, we can't have her. And eventually you get the prime candidates, the one with the smart suits and the good-looking ones, the 10 degrees, and they come in and they shine. But that's not how God works. God chooses the lowest, the people who are the most failure. Peter, I'm a sinful man, Lord, depart from me. Well, you're the man I want. So this is getting uncomfortable, isn't it? Because God has now got a job for you and me. He's called us to glorify him and to tell others about his great salvation. Jesus says, come on, people in Copse Road, preacher and hearers alike, come on, leave your fishing nets, get out your boats, follow me, I've got an important job for you. Why not pray for someone? Pray for an opportunity next week and make it your point to speak to one person next week about the gospel. We don't get arrested or thrown in prison yet in this country for doing that. And that person may never, ever hear the gospel again. You say, well, I'll do it badly. Your terrible witness, if I can say it right, is much better than the silence of all the other people that pass them by. Come with me. I will make you a new kind of fisherman. Let me leave you the question. Are you coming? Let's pray.